Okay, we're back in our study of Leviticus tonight. Leviticus chapter 11 is where we find ourselves, and if you'll find that place in your Bible, we will begin. Actually, we begin the second major section of the book of Leviticus. I told you when we first began, one of the ways that we can divide this book is to see the first 10 chapters as having to do with our standing before God, and the last part of the book, beginning in chapter 11 on through the end, which is chapter 27, deals with our sanctification, which is our separation from the world to God. The book of Leviticus is a book that deals with three primary elements: the fact that we have a sacrifice, a priest, and a place. It is a book, of course, that points prophetically to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was, in fact, our sacrifice, who is, in fact, our place, and he is our priest. And by the same token, as we apply this book devotionally to our lives, we are to offer ourselves a living sacrifice. We are all priests, and we are the temple of the Spirit of God. So it's a book that has tremendous significance for our lives and for our understanding of the entire Bible, one of the most quoted books in the New Testament. And if you do not understand the book of Leviticus, you'll have a difficult time understanding many things in the New Testament. That's why we're studying it. Now, this chapter, chapter 11, is all about clean and unclean animals. And you say to yourself, why in the world would God dedicate an entire chapter of his Bible to a discussion on the difference between clean and unclean animals? I mean, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Now, many theories have been offered through the years, and I think we can reject most of them. Some of them, although, have a grain of truth. For example, some people point out that God, in his infinite knowledge and wisdom, understood great principles of nutrition and great principles of health. And certainly it is true, as you study the animals that he singles out that Israel should eat and the ones that they should not eat. A nutritionist, someone who is a medical doctor, someone who understands something about animals, I'm sure could go back, and you've probably heard this done before. I certainly have. I've read a number of books that treat the subject, and they'll go through and talk about how wonderfully wise God is, because the animals that he told them they could not eat could have done damage to them, and the animals that he told them they could eat, they were healthy, etc., 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 and that's true. Well, why wouldn't God know that? He made them. I mean, he made the animals. It's no big thing for God. And there is an element of truth to that. When God distinguishes between clean and unclean animals, obviously he's going to tell them to eat those that are more healthy. Now, he tells us in the New Testament that we can eat anything, that it's sanctified, set apart by prayer and the Word of God. He says, let no man judge you in what you eat. So please understand, and some people get off on this kick, they go back into Leviticus and suddenly discover Leviticus 11, and then they want to try to put Christians today under the law and put you on some type of a guilt trip if you have bacon and eggs. I am to like bacon and eggs. Don't put me on a guilt trip. All right? There's no problem there. The whole principle is that God is doing something more here than just trying to develop a balanced diet for Israel. There's great truth to what God tells Israel. Now, some people say, now, what God is really doing, he's teaching the nation of Israel to distinguish between that which is morally correct and that which is morally incorrect. Okay, there's a great amount of truth there. But wait a minute, I got a problem with this. You see, the Apostle Paul tells me several times in the New Testament, three different times as a matter of fact, that I can think up off the top of my head, that all of these things that were written for my edification, for my exhortation. They were written to teach me about my Savior and my relationship with him. And so right off the bat, I can understand that what we have here in Leviticus chapter 11 is a lot more than God wanting man to avoid heartburn, okay? It's a lot more than God wanting you to develop a healthy body. It's a lot more than God wanting you just to make good moral choices in your life. It includes all of that, but it's going to include so much more if we can believe what this Bible is all about. And so our job tonight, as we go through Leviticus chapter 11, is to try to find out just exactly what it is that God would teach us and instruct us for our lives today. God paints word pictures all the way through the Old Testament. We started off by saying that Jesus said in the Gospel of John that Moses wrote of him, but yet Moses did not write the word Christ or Messiah or Jesus, not once. Jesus is not mentioned by name in the five books of Moses, the first five books of your Bible, which includes the book of Leviticus. But yet, he certainly did write of the Lord, and you find him on every page of this book in word pictures and types. You see him over and over and over illustrated before our very eyes. And we're certainly going to see some things for our lives tonight here, talking about the clean and unclean animals and talking about the way that we should live. So before we even jump into this, let's just pause for a second. Let's go to the Lord and let's just submit ourselves to him. Dear God, tonight we have so much to learn. We live in a world that is so unclean. And God, you've told us in this book that evil men will wax worse and worse, and we certainly believe that we live in the days just before Jesus is coming again, and it should be no mystery, Father, if we believe this book, to see all of the evil around us. But teach us tonight, Father, how we as believers in Jesus Christ can live in such a world without being contaminated by such a world. And Father, I believe tonight that you gave us this passage of Scripture not only to protect the health of Israel centuries ago, not only to teach them to make moral distinction, but God, I believe that you put this thing in the Bible for my life tonight, and the life of every person here in this room. The Lord will never be able to understand all of the great things that you have for us here unless you teach them to us, and so that's why we're praying to you right now that your Spirit might take this truth and make it alive in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we get into a verse-by-verse exposition of this chapter, I want to go over with you some basic considerations about Leviticus chapter 11. And I want you to understand, first of all, that the difference between clean and unclean animals existed long before God ever gave the law to Moses. This distinction that Moses details for us existed centuries before. In fact, dates all the way back at least to the time of Noah's Ark. Now, in our little coloring books that we do in grade school, we all get in our mind that the animals all went into the ark two by two. That's not true. Many of them did go into the ark two by two. In fact, come with me back to Genesis chapter 6, and some of you are looking at me like I'm a heretic right now. Boy, preacher, say anything that you want, but don't tell me those animals didn't go into that ark two by two. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. In December, I'll have something else to tell you that will greatly disturb you. There is no Santa Claus. Here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 19, "And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing on the earth after his kind. Two of every short sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive." Now you see there, they did go into that ark two by two. Yeah, but keep reading. Chapter 7. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female." Interesting. God did bring the animals into the ark two by two, the unclean animals. But the clean animals were brought into the ark in groups of seven pairs. That's 14 animals, groups of seven pairs. Two by two, but seven sets. What an interesting development here. But the point that I want you to make, we're not going to get into a discussion of Noah's Ark tonight, but I want you to understand that even in the days of Noah before the flood, in some way God had communicated to man the difference between certain animals that are clean and certain animals that are unclean. The only thing that he does in the law is to spell it out in black and white. You see, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us in verses 1 and 2 that in olden times God had many different ways in which he communicated with men. But now he is communicating to us in these last days by his Son, Jesus Christ. Now that's the message of Hebrews chapter 1. But back in old times, and especially before the Old Testament began to be written, back before the days of Moses, God spoke to man in many different ways. And if you want some insight into how God spoke to man, you have to go back, and there's only one book in the Bible that will help you understand that, and that's the book of Job, because Job is the oldest book in your Bible, a book that was written back in the days at least the patriarchs, at least that far back. In other words, back in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was when the book of Job was written. It is the oldest book in your Bible, even though it is not the first book in the order. Your books are ordered differently for a different purpose. But the oldest book chronologically in your Bible is the book of Job. In fact, the book of Job is so old that it was written by someone who could have talked to someone who talked to Noah. And if you will study very carefully your Old Testament, Noah could have talked to someone who talked to Adam. And because of that, in the book of Job, you have some absolutely incredible information about creation, about the times before the flood. Job continually refers to what happened before the flood. And you can find all types of information in that book of Job about what went on before the flood and how God spoke to man before the flood. And in some way, among all of those methods that God had to communicate with man, he had explained to man in no uncertain terms. I mean, Moses doesn't stutter. God says, Moses, the unclean animals two by two and the clean animals by sevens. Okay. You see, it didn't really happen like Bill Cosby told you it did. He didn't say, right, Lord, what's a clean animal? He already knew. God had already explained that to him in some way. There was a lot of communication that went on between God and man before the flood. He was not just some hairy beast who lived in a cave and wrote little pictures on the wall. A lot of things went on before that flood. So just simply understand that as we approach Leviticus chapter 11, we're dealing with a lot more than just what is written here. Now, God definitely has a purpose that goes far beyond animals in this chapter. In fact, let's do something strange tonight. Let's begin by going to the end of the chapter instead of the first. Let's just do it backwards tonight. Let's eat dessert before we go to the main course. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. Because here, and the reason we're starting here is because here, God explains to us the purpose of this passage. This is kind of like going to the Gospel of John and starting over in chapter 20, where John says, now Jesus did many things, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And once you understand that, then you can go back and read the book of John, and you see that the book of John is arranged by a series of seven miracles, every one of which points out to you a different way in which God has given to you eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then you can understand the book. So as we approach Leviticus chapter 11, we go here to verse 44 so that God can tell us why he put this chapter in the Bible and what we need to learn from this. Verse 44 says, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore, on the basis of what we've seen, on the basis of what we've learned about clean and unclean animals, ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. Remember what that means, just to be set apart, making a difference. And ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So there, right there, is God's expressed purpose for this chapter. It is to teach us to be sanctified, and sanctification is to take place in our lives that we might be holy. And he goes on in verse 45, he says, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt, always represents the world in the Bible, to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now he's repeated that twice. Peter will then repeat that in 1 Peter. And he'll call for the same thing. Because God has brought us up out of the world and has saved us, his desire for our lives is that we be different from the world. That's what sanctification is all about. And he wants us to be different so that we can be holy. And the reason he wants us to be holy is because he is holy. And so it's really not too hard to understand that as we look at these two verses and see what the purpose of this chapter is all about. So please understand that making a difference between a clean animal and an unclean animal is not really the major idea that God is wanting to communicate here. There is a difference between clean and unclean animals, but that is used by God to illustrate a far greater truth, and it's designed to teach us to be holy. In fact, go on and look in verse 46 and 47. He says, this is the law of the beast and of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth. Now, God does not perhaps divide things exactly the way that scientists may be doing it at the moment. He divides all living creatures into four different categories, as you see here. He says in verse 47, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. And so here in this last verse, you see that God very definitely divides those two purposes. Yes, there are some animals that I want you to eat and some animals that I don't want you to eat, but primarily I want you to learn to distinguish between that which is clean and that which is unclean. And I want you to do that so you can be separated from the world, and I want you to be separated from the world so you can be holy, and I want you to be holy because I'm holy. And so that's what this chapter is all about. And so this chapter is relatively easy for us to understand because God tells us so clearly, and I suppose that's because it's so important. There's no doubt at all about how we need to understand this chapter. Now, let me just say this. This chapter, chapter 11, begins a section of the book of Leviticus that teaches us how to deal with sin in our lives. And we're going to be looking at this for the next several weeks because the next few chapters all deal with how to handle sin. Here in chapter 11, we see sin in its existence all around us in the world and how we're to keep from being spotted by the world that would contaminate us. In the next chapter, chapter 12, we're going to see how sin is transmitted and why it is that you were born in sin. In chapters 13 and 14, we're going to see the vileness of sin, just how ugly and repulsive it really is, and how to treat it. And then in chapter 15, we're going to see our sin nature and all of its depravity and deformity. And so just be advised that for the next several chapters, we're going to be dealing specifically with sin. Now, as we look at chapter 11 and deal with the clean and the unclean animals, the most practical lesson for our lives today is simply this. We need to learn to discern between that which is good and that which is not good, that we might know what we should eat. Now remember, all Scripture has three basic applications: historical, doctrinal, and devotional. Now as we look at this as New Testament believers, New Testament priests in the 20th century awaiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ, why in the world should we be studying the difference between clean and unclean animals that God told a bunch of Jews centuries ago? What relevance does that possibly have to my life? Well, it has a great deal of relevance. As I see what God told Israel to do to distinguish between clean and unclean animals, in other words, that what they eat does make a difference, I have to realize today that spiritually, what I eat does make a difference. Now, it makes a difference physically, too. We understand that. In fact, you can read any number of books. You can go to any number of seminars or take a course in night school or whatever you want, learn all types of principles about nutrition. Listen, it really does make a difference what you eat. No question about that. You are what you eat. And that's just absolutely an established fact, and it's absolutely true. And you, as a Christian believer, I just want you to understand, you've got the freedom. You have the freedom, my friend, to eat nothing but pizza and hamburger three meals a day for the rest of your life. You know what? God's not going to strike you dead. He won't have to. It does make a difference what you eat. But the whole point of God putting this chapter in my Bible is not to tell me whether I should eat pork pizza or whether I should eat a vegetarian pizza. That's not why God put this in the Bible. God put this thing in the Bible because I, as a believer, am to feed upon something. What am I to feed upon? Thank you. You're also depressed because the Chiefs lost. I had to wake up a little bit. What are you supposed to feed upon? The Word of God. One more time. What are you supposed to feed upon?
The Word of God.
Thanks, Ralph. I knew you were out there. Didn't you learn anything tonight? You ain't saved, Ralph? Yes! What are you supposed to feed upon? The Word of God. All right. Don't be so hesitant. Nobody's going to break. Your face is still going to be intact. All right, you're supposed to feed upon the Word of God. All right, we understand it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction in righteousness, etc. And why is that? Why? That we might be perfect, that we might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know that. We're to feed upon the Word of God. Man, we could go through this Bible, folks. We could go to Job. We could go to Psalms. We could go to Jeremiah. We could go to Ezekiel. We could go to the book of Revelation, and we could see verse after verse where it talks about eating the words of God. Jeremiah says, I found your words. I ate them. Job says, I esteem the words of God more important than my necessary food. We could go back and see John in the Revelation eat the little book. I mean, you can go all the way through this Bible, and the constant picture is we are to feed upon the Word of God. Now, Just ask you a series of questions here. Does it make any difference whether a baby eats meat or drinks milk? Ladies, you'll have to help us here. Yes, thank you, thank you. Yes. Some of the guys don't know. They never fed a baby in their life. Does make a difference. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, that's why Paul says that up until this point, I haven't given you any meat because you were babies in Christ. I had to give you milk. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he talks about that same thing. In verse 2, he talks about the fact that as newborn babes, we should desire the sincere milk of the Word. He says in Hebrews chapter 5 that the meat of the Word is reserved for those who have exercised their senses to do what? Some of you said, no. Discern! Thank you, sir! You get to choose what's behind door 3. To discern between good and evil. Now think about that for just a second, folks. Think about it. Let's soak in just a minute. A baby eats milk or drinks milk. He eats milk. I mean, you know, well, that's where he gets his nourishment. But as he grows, we are to put him on meat as he is able to distinguish between right and wrong, between good and evil. Now in Leviticus chapter 11, God tells the Jews, look, I want to teach you to be holy. I want to teach you to be set apart. I want to teach you to distinguish in what you are eating, because some of the things that you're eating are good for you and some of them are not good for you. And the Bible says in Hebrews 5 that when we learn to eat meat, it's reserved for those who have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. What do we feed upon? The Word of God. Why would God tell us that? Why would God tell us that? Does it make any difference whether you eat pork or fish? Can you eat pork as a Christian? Mm-hmm. Can you eat fish? Mm-hmm. Does it make any difference? Mm-hmm. Makes a difference. Does, obvious question, see if you can get this. Does it make any difference whether you feed upon pornography or the Bible? Oh, you woke up, yeah. I got that, okay. It does make a difference because you become like what you feed upon. But what is a believer to feed upon? The Word of God. And you're supposed to learn to distinguish between clean and unclean. Okay, it's going to get hard now. Does it make any difference whether you feed upon someone's paraphrase of the Bible or upon the words of God? The words of God. Living Bible is a paraphrase. It's not a Bible, it's a paraphrase. I don't care if you use the Living Bible. Please, I'm as serious as a heart attack. Our kids were little tiny things. Man, we used to read sometimes from the Living Bible just so they get the idea of what was happening. No problem with that whatsoever. But there comes a time when you can discern between clean and unclean. It makes a difference what you feed upon. It makes a difference what you feed upon. Can you get saved reading the Living Bible? Absolutely. Hey, man, you can get saved reading the Douay version of the Bible. You can get saved reading the Jehovah's Witnesses New World Translation or whatever in the world it is. No problem. No problem with that whatsoever. Now, does it make any difference whether you eat in a fine restaurant on the table inside? You know, you can go outside in the garbage cans and find some food. It'll nourish you. Most of you probably wouldn't want to do that. Does it make any difference whether you study the Authorized Version or whether you study the NASV or whatever? If you want meat, if your senses are exercised to discern between clean and unclean, by the way, this is just, God's such a practical joker. He really is. Isn't it interesting to you that one of the major manuscripts, one of the two of the group of four, one of the two outstanding manuscripts, that all of the changes from the received text upon which the Authorized Version of 1611 is based and all of the modern English translations that have been made since the late 1880s. Isn't it interesting that manuscript was stolen from a trash can in a monastery? Check it out. Interesting little analogies here. It does make a difference what you eat. Absolutely. For a baby, no problem. Hey, you got the freedom to eat anything you want.
You want to feed on Captain Marvel comic books? You go right ahead.
It won't edify your life a lot. You want to feed upon something else? You want to feed upon devotional books? Hey, they're great. I love them, man. You want to feed upon the writing of guys like Watchman Nee, and hey, writings bless my heart, or Brother Lawrence, or some of the other great devotional writers through the centuries that are all the big rage right now? No problem whatsoever. But folks, wait a minute. When you want the meat of the Word, where do you go? You go to the Word. And you've learned to distinguish between clean and unclean. Now, with that having been said, come with me back to Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 1. Let's see if we can take this thing apart. Beginning in verse 1. That is the context of Leviticus chapter 11, by the way, talking about what we eat. Now, verse 1 says, "The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed," in other words, it really parts the hoof, "and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the coney," that's a type of rabbit, or the hare family. A woober is what it's sometimes called in the Middle East. "And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the swine, though he divide the hoof, and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you." Now, understand the way I'm going to approach chapter 11 tonight. We could go into all types of great deals. We could spend weeks on chapter 11. And we go in here and I'll give you all types of historical information on the way that these animals would be called today, and you could locate them exactly and all this type of stuff and all types of books. And quite frankly, most of the commentaries, that's all they're going to say because they don't understand the application of it, okay? So, you know, that's fine. That's really nice. And you can read all that, but I'm not going to take your time tonight to talk about that. And there's so many things we could go into detail about, but I've got one thing on my mind, and that is simply to help you understand how to make a difference between that which is clean and that which is unclean, in order that you might be sanctified, in order that you might be holy, because God is holy. And that's the way we're going to approach the chapter. So I'm going to skip over some things tonight. I want to advise you of that ahead of time. We're not going to look at every single word. I want you to get the idea down. You can go back and study this out for the rest of your life, but and it'll be clear to you once you get an idea of what we're talking about here. Now, as we look at these clean and unclean animals here in verses 1 to 8, there are basically two qualities of clean animals that are given. One, that clean animal must have a split hoof, and he must chew the cud. And God goes into some detail here to let you know that it's not just one, it must be both of them. And gives you examples of animals that have one of those characteristics, but not both. And because they do not have both, they are unclean. You see, a clean animal must divide his hoof. He must have a split hoof. It must be totally separated. And if you will track that animal, he will make a difference when he walks. When he walks, he's making a division. His hoof is split. Because that is how we are to walk. We are to make a difference when we walk. And the second quality is that he should chew the cud. He should thoroughly digest everything that he takes in. Not one or the other. Because you see, we've got a lot of Pharisees today who are so separated from the world externally that it makes you sick. But they don't know anything about the Word of God. They don't chew the cud. God says, that's unclean. On the other extreme, you've got all types of Bible study freaks who've got all this information about the Bible, but they walk just like anybody else in the world. And that's no good either. To be clean, you've got to chew the cud. You've got to digest the Word of God. You've got to take that thing in, and you've got to thoroughly assimilate it in your being, and then it ought to make a difference when you walk. That is the characteristic of clean animals. Now, of course, here we deal with these two characteristics with both the outward and the inward part of our lives. Making a difference when we walk externally, but yet digesting the Word of God internally. And so we deal with both aspects of our lives. And one is no good without the other. Now, by the way, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, Moses gives more detail as to the types of animals that would be included in these two lists. And if we had the time tonight, we might just buzz back to Deuteronomy 14 and see the different animals that are enumerated there, but you can do that anytime. I just want you to know where that is for your cross-references. Now, notice also that no clean animal is carnivorous. In other words, they do not take life in order to live. All animals that chew the cud are not animals that kill other animals. They feed upon what God has provided naturally. They do not kill in order to subsist. Just an interesting thought there. Now then, he leaves the animals of the field, and he goes to fish, beginning in verse 9. And he says, "These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters, whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas and in the rivers, them shall ye eat." So it's not just the sea, it's also the rivers, salt water and fresh water. And then we pick it up in verse 10, "And all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, and all that move in the waters, and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you." They shall be even an abomination unto you. "Ye shall not eat of their flesh, but ye shall have their carcasses in abomination. Whatsoever hath no fins nor scales in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you." What are they going to be? An abomination. Like God's trying to telegraph us a message. And you'll see that word a number of times in this chapter. Abomination! He's not just talking about whether it's going to give you heartburn or not. He's talking about something being an abomination. An abomination. An abomination. Now, again, as we look at clean fish, there are two characteristics of clean fish. They've got to have fins, and they've got to have scales. There are some fish that have fins and no scales, like the shark. There are some that vice versa. They have scales with no fins, etc. But the clean fish have both. Fins that they use to advance, to move forward, to change direction as they move through the seas or through the rivers. Just like you and I need to know how to move through this world. We need to know how to advance. God's not called us to be stagnant. God's not called us to sit around and do nothing. He's called us to move. And most of the time, we're moving upstream, and you can't do that without fins. You've got to have fins. And if you know anything about scuba diving, it's amazing the power of fins. And they don't do you any good on land. ever tried to walk? But man, you get into the water, and man, just a little kick and boom. Now, fins are not going to do you a lot of good in church. You see, they're to move through the world. And that's why you see a lot of brothers coming to church in the scuba gear, you know. They walk through the hallways like that, man. They got all this massive information about the Bible, but they're totally isolated from the world. They never get in the water. And all the time, just sitting around poolside, sipping lemonade, but every time they move, they look awkward. Because they never jump in the water, man. You gotta get in the water, and you've got to have scales which protect, which break, which resist the surrounding influence of the world. You've got to have scales, man, when you start moving through this world. You've got to have scales, you're going to get beat up a little bit. And you've got to have both of those things. Now, by the way, it's interesting that in Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 to 51, the Lord Jesus Christ compares men to fish. He talks about the parable of the dragnet. God throwing out his net and taking in all types of fish. Some are clean and some are not. What did Jesus say to the fishermen? He says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." In many places in the Word of God, you'll see men and fish compared. Again, both of these qualities are needed to be in the world, but not of the world. All fish that have both skins, or both scales and fins, are healthy and nutritious. Now again, that doesn't mean that God's going to zap you dead if you eat something that comes from the sea that does not fall into that category. That's not the point of all of this. The point is teaching us how we are to walk in the world today. You see, that's why so many people get all messed up. They do not understand basic rules of Bible study, even though through a seminary education, they may have amassed a great deal of knowledge. They go to a passage like that, and about the only thing they can come up with is, you know, we ought to change our diet today. Missed the whole point. You ever read the New Testament? Well, yeah, but you missed the whole point. This is not a chapter on nutrition. It has a great deal of nutritional truth in it. But it's a chapter to teach you how to be separated and how to be holy, how to walk through this world, how to survive in a world that is evil around you. And if you're going to be God's servant, then you're going to have to learn to be a clean fish. And you've got to have both fins and scales. Now, then he talks about dirty birds. Yeah, I've met a few of those. Verse 13. And these are they which ye shall have an abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the ossifrage, and the osprey, the vulture. The ossifrage, by the way, is a sea eagle, we would call it today. The osprey is what we'd call probably a fish hawk. The vulture and the kite after his kind. Every raven after his kind. And the owl and the night hawk and the cuckoo. Yep. I think we are in the cuckoo temperate zone here, a lot of those. And the hawk after his kind, and the little owl, and the cormorant, and the great owl. The little owl is probably what we'd call a barn owl. And the swan, and the pelican, and the gear eagle, and the stork, the heron after her kind, and the lapwing, and the bat. All fowls that creep going upon all four, they shall be an abomination unto you. Now we'll look at that in just a minute. That really begins another section. But the birds that we have just read about here, notice something interesting. He doesn't talk about clean birds. He talks about dirty birds. He talks about unclean birds. Now there are clean birds. The dove is a classic example. And again, you go back to the story of Noah. And Noah understood the difference between the doves and the ravens. The raven is a dirty bird, an unclean bird. The dove is a clean bird, obviously, type of the Spirit of God. There are clean birds. But the ones that are listed here, no clean birds in this list, only the unclean. All of these birds are ravenous. They're scavengers, in other words. And what that does is becomes very clear when we learn in Matthew chapter 13, verse 32, that birds are types of demonic spirits. Unclean birds, I should say, are types of demonic spirits. And Jesus mentions that in his parables in Matthew chapter 13 as he talks about this little grain of mustard seed that grew and exploded and became a great tree. And then he talks there about how the fowls came and they took up their nest there in verse 32, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree. So the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And that phrase, birds of the air, is always in the Word of God found in a negative demonic connotation. And what the Lord is prophesying there through this parable is the explosive growth of what we call Christendom. But not everybody in Christendom knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about the fact that as Christendom explodes and expands worldwide, so that all by we have Christians all over the world. He said, what's happened is a bunch of birds of the air have come and made their nest in the branches thereof. Just be aware of that. Just be aware of that. And this picture becomes even more clear as you go back to passages like Isaiah chapter 34, which is a tour of hell. And all through that chapter, you find these unclean birds. We won't take the time to go back and read that. We've done that before, and many of you are familiar with that. Move on down to verse 20, Leviticus chapter 11. After talking about unclean birds, he deals with insects. That's what we would say today, beginning in verse 20. All fowls that creep. In other words, things that fly that creep. We're talking about insects. Going upon all four shall be an abomination unto you. Yet these may ye eat of every flying or flying creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet to leap withal upon the earth. Let me put that in other words for you. You can eat those, he says, that have at least four legs that they use to crawl upon the earth, but that also have springing legs, like a grasshopper, okay, like a locust. He says, yeah, you can eat that. Even these of them ye may eat, verse 22, the locust after his kind, and the bald locust after his kind, and the beetle after his kind, and the grasshopper after his kind. And again, we could go into great detail about making the difference between a locust and a bald locust, and this species and that species, and all of that is very interesting, but is not really edifying. Just understand that we're talking about insects here, and there's a difference between clean and unclean. But all other flying, creeping things which have 4 feet shall be an abomination unto you. So again, all are unclean except for those that have springing legs in addition to 4 legs for creeping. Now, creeping things are almost always in the Word of God associated with, again, things of the earth and things demonic, because the earth is the domain of our adversary, the devil. And the only exception to that is those that have springing legs that can jump above all that, can rise above the contamination of this world. Sometimes, folks, we're going to find ourselves crawling along on our bellies in this world. But you better have some legs that can spring you out of that. You better know how to leap. Now, here in verse 24, we change gears. Up until this point, we've been talking about making a difference between that which we eat. That there are good things to eat, and there are things to eat that are not clean, but are unclean. Now, the application to our lives, again, is simply this. It does make a difference what we eat. We are to feed upon the Word of God. It does make a difference what Bible you use. It does make a difference. Now, we get a lot of criticism, a lot of flack for that, because we believe the King James Bible is God's preserved word in the English language. A lot of people just go bananas, you know, go crazy. And that's fine. Listen, and my position has been, Bob's position, the position of every pastor in his church is simply this, folks. You can use whatever translation of the Bible you want to use. But if you want to grow, and if you want to feed upon the Word of God, it does make a difference. It does make a difference. And if I didn't love you, I wouldn't have to tell you that. Boy, we could go off into 1,000 different tangents here, but hey, we've got places that we do that, and that's not what we're here for tonight. Come over here to verse 24. Avoiding contact with death is what we're talking about now. First of all, it makes a difference what you eat. But as you go through this world that is filled with unclean things, what do you do when you have to come in contact with those unclean things? Okay, verse 24 begins to explain to us what we do. And for these ye shall be unclean. Whosoever toucheth the carcass of them shall be unclean until the even. And whosoever beareth aught of the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. The carcass of every beast which divideth the hoof and is not cloven footed, nor cheweth the cud, are unclean unto you. Every one that toucheth them shall be unclean. And whatsoever goeth upon his paws, among all manner of beasts that go on all four, those are unclean unto you. Whoso toucheth their carcass shall be unclean until the even. And he that beareth the carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. They are unclean unto you. Now, a lot of truth in these verses of Scripture that we just read. And again, I just have time to give you the basic understanding of what's going on here. Now, you take this food, go home and chew it. Go home and chew your cud. Okay? And then let it make a difference in the way that you live. I'm just going to try to put it on the table for you where you can reach out and get it. But the whole point to this passage is what to do when you come in contact with that which is dead and unclean. And the common denominator in everything that we've just read from verse 24 to verse 28 is when someone who is clean comes in contact with a dead carcass that is unclean, it contaminates that person. It contaminates that person. Now again, does it make a difference what you eat? Obviously. Does it make a difference if you go through this world and allow yourself to be contaminated by this world? Yes, it does make a difference. Does it affect your salvation? No. He's only unclean until the even. And when the night time is over, the dawn comes, the Son of Righteousness arises. You'll be clean again.
But it does make a difference until the evening. It does make a difference when you allow yourself to be contaminated by this world. And by the way, whether that contamination is on purpose or accidental is not in view here. Now, let me show you the New Testament application to all of this. Come back to John chapter 13 and verse 9. John chapter 13 and verse 9. Now, this is where the Lord Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples, and Peter has just inserted his foot into his mouth again. Oh, no, Lord, no, I'll never let you wash my feet. And the Lord has just told him that if he doesn't let him wash his feet, that he'll have no part with him. And Peter now is opening his mouth even further and sticking his foot in up to his knee and saying, well, Lord, don't just wash my feet, wash my whole body, give me a bath. And he says in verse 9, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. But here's the key. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. The whole point is this. Jesus knew that when you walk through the world, you're going to get dirty, and you need to be clean. Now, in the Middle East in those days, people wore sandals, and it was quite common to wash people's feet. And some of you people who have been to places like Romania or some places in Latin America or Africa, you know that when you live in a country where there are not paved roads everywhere you go, you do not live in an air-conditioned environment, you know that your feet get dirty very quickly, do they not? And you can imagine what would happen if you wore sandals all the time. Your feet would very soon be black. And so it was quite a common custom when you would go into somebody's house and your feet would just be all filled with dirt and dust, that someone in that home would come with a basin of water and would wash your feet. And after you've been walking around on hot, dusty roads all day, you really appreciated that. It felt real good. And Jesus is doing this to illustrate to his disciples, look, I have cleansed you, but you're going to get dirty. Now, you've been cleansed. It's not that you have to have a bath. You've already had it. Just wash your feet. Because when you walk through the world, you get dirty. And that's exactly what you're reading about here in Leviticus chapter 11. As you go through this world and you come in contact with dead things that are an abomination, it contaminates you, and you need to deal with that. You need to know how to deal with that. And that's why 1 John is in the Bible, because there in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, notice what he says here. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It doesn't say cleanse us. It doesn't say will cleanse. It says cleanseth us, present tense, right now, continuous action. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth, is cleansing right now us from all sin. You can still be a believer. Look at the next verse. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so, folks, as you go through the world, you're going to get dirty. How do you handle that? Well, if you keep in fellowship with the Lord, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continually cleanses you from that sin. Well, what happens when you get out of fellowship with him and you let that dirt begin to build up? Well, you go to him and you confess that sin, and he will forgive that sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's how you handle that. And that is what we're seeing here in Leviticus chapter 11. Now, there's other unclean life forms that are mentioned here, just as a parenthesis in verse 29, and I'm not going to take the time to go into this again. We could trace this through the Word of God and learn some amazing, astounding things. These also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth, the weasel and the mouse and the tortoise after his kind and the ferret and the chameleon and the lizard and the snail and the mole. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whosoever doth touch them when they be dead shall be unclean until the even. All right? Now again, these are things that burrow in the ground. You're not to have any roots in this world, folks. You don't have any roots in this world. You stay out of the world. And you're going to have to walk through the world. Jesus said that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. So what's wrong with these animals? They are all of the ground. That's why they're not clean. You see, we are not to be of the world. We're to be just in the world. And if we walk through the world, we'll get a little dirty. But how do you handle vessels that come in contact with dead bodies? That's what verse 32 begins to talk about. And upon whatsoever any of them, when they are dead, doth fall, it shall be unclean. Whether it be any vessel of wood, or raiment, clothing in other words, or skin, or sack, whatsoever vessel it be, wherein any work is done, it must be put into water, and it shall be unclean until the even, so it shall be cleansed. And every earthen vessel, whereunto any of them falleth, whatsoever is in it, shall be unclean, and ye shall break it. Now, what do vessels represent in the Word of God? Our bodies, people, yeah. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, there's your cross-reference. And Paul says, in a great house, there are many vessels. There are different types of vessels. In fact, just turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19 and see the different vessels in a great house. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Okay, there's the context. What's the context? Departing from iniquity. What's the context of Leviticus 11? Departing from iniquity. And then what does it say? But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, what is the antecedent of these unclean vessels? Has to do with your association. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, in a Middle Eastern home in biblical times, usually as you would go into the doorway, there was a bench there, and it had three different vessels on it. That was a custom. It's like going to Norway, baby. You go to Norway, you go in any home in Norway just about, and you'll see on the table three candlesticks. Not two, not four, three candlesticks. It's a custom. And usually they're in different heights. Norwegians love light. And during the long winter nights, man, they got lights all over the place. And you can go in any Norwegian house, and you'll see three candlesticks on the table. It's just old custom. In Oriental times in the Middle East, there were three pots or vessels as you would come into the home. One of them was called the vessel of honor. It sometimes would be of gold or of silver, sometimes very fine ceramic or whatever it may be. It was the vessel of honor. And it was there, and it was used only on special occasions for ceremonial purposes and whatnot. It was a vessel of honor. There was a vessel in the middle. It was just the common vessel that was used for carrying water around the house. That's what it was. I mean, there's no running water, okay? So they would use that vessel in the middle, and they would use that then for just taking water to wherever it was needed on a daily basis. There was a third vessel. It was called an unclean vessel. And it was used for the dirty water. Now, again, they didn't have garbage disposals. They didn't have drains. And so whenever the water was done, you had to take it out of the house. You didn't just throw it there on the floor. And so it would be put into this unclean vessel, this unclean pot, and be taken out. Now, so understand now what Paul is thinking as he writes these words, and understand what his readers are hearing as they read these words, okay? It was called sometimes a vile vessel. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 28, Coniah, the last king of Israel, of Judah, he was called a vile vessel. And that is why God says, write this man childless, because none of his seed will ever sit upon the throne judging Israel. It's called a vile vessel. Now, you see why that vile vessel became so vile? After a while, that vile vessel would become so vile and putrid that you'd want to get it out of the house. Now, ladies, you can imagine. I mean, you know, just after use, it becomes... You see what the problem is? When you receive and receive and receive and receive without giving out, you become putrid. And in a great house like this, there are all different types of vessels, some to honor and some to dishonor. And there's some vessels here that are just, man, they're pure gold. They've been through the fire, and they've come out pure gold. And God uses them for a special purpose. And there's some vessels in this house, quite frankly, that are vile vessels. It's not because, you know, they're ugly or anything like that. They just simply sit and receive and receive and receive and never get out. And the water putrefies. And pretty soon you begin to stink. Now, It's amazing, you know, sometimes even that vessel of honor would get dirty. I mean, just with the youth. I mean, just sitting here year after year, but it gets dirty. And so our way of thinking is you go down to the pot store and you buy a new pot and it becomes the vessel of honor, and you take the vessel of honor and you move it down a notch. That's the way Americans would do it. You know, aren't we weird? Now we'll go down to Kmart and get a new pot of honor, and we'll put it here, and not in biblical times. No, they wouldn't do that. In fact, that vessel of honor had probably been given to them as a wedding present, and probably had been in the family for generations, and they would take that vessel down to the potter's place, and he had a special knife that he would use to scrape it and clean it. You see, in Isaiah, it says that he is the potter and we are the clay. And you see, our potter has a special knife that he uses to scrape us when we get dirty. He just takes that two-edged sword, man, and he begins to just wring you out. That's what happens to us a lot, isn't it? God just cleaned my plow, man. I'd get a little dirty if God, praise the Lord, he didn't just demote me. He just took out his two-edged sword and cleaned me out. That's the way God handles his vessel. Now, there was another type of vessel. This is just for your own little edification here that didn't go into the night. There was another type of vessel that existed in biblical times. It was called a vessel of wrath. I'm trying to think of the word, vessel of wrath. And that's what you see Paul talk about in Romans chapter 9. He says before he got saved, he was a vessel of wrath. You know what a vessel of wrath was? When a potter would fire up his kiln or whatever it is that they call it, you know, I don't understand anything about pottery, but he would fire that thing up and he'd put the pot in there, and sometimes it doesn't come out. Sometimes it comes out with little cracks in it. It doesn't cook for one reason or another. Now, again, Americans, you know, kick it. Now, in Middle Eastern times, out behind every potter's shop, you'd see a pile of his mistakes. Little potsherds and they're just little pieces of pottery that, you know, when it didn't work, throw in the trash heap, clink, 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 and just a whole pile of little clay out there that had not taken. But he wouldn't do that at first. You know what he'd do? He'd take that pot, and he had a special glue that he would fill in those cracks with. And he'd fill in those cracks and smooth it out, take his knife, smooth it out, and he'd put it back into the fire and give it another shot. He might give it another shot or two. And only then, if it didn't take, he'd throw it out back. You know what the glue was made out of? Two basic ingredients. Dust and blood. Dust and blood. You see, that's how God takes care of these vessels of wrath that should be destroyed. And he could have just tossed us out back on his trash heap. But Jesus took upon him human form, the dust of the earth, and shed his blood for our sins, that the cracks in our life might be made whole. And then he puts us into the fire again to see if it takes. Sometimes it does, and sometimes it doesn't. And if it doesn't take after repeated times, then God has a way to deal with that also. Do you know that you're saved? Able to throw like Ralph did tonight? Yes! Do you know that you're saved? Well, a couple of you are. That's good. I'm glad to see that. Really encouraging after preaching my heart out for all these years that a couple of you got saved, man. That's great. I really feel good about that. Real positive. Now, one other thing I want you to see. Come back to Leviticus chapter 11. I want you to see something here. In these two verses, verses 32 and 33. Verse 33 especially I want to call your attention to. We talked about the other type of vessels, but he says, in every earthen vessel, wherein to any of them falleth, whatsoever is in it shall be unclean, and you shall break it. Now, that calls my attention because Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's what we are called, earthen vessels. Now, there were two basic methods here to deal with the contamination of death, were there not? One way was by washing with water. How does God purify his church that it be without spot? Ephesians 5:25, with the washing of water by the word. Now, if you can't wash it, what do you do with it? You break it. You break it. But you know what it says here? It says here in Leviticus chapter 11, it says, every earthen vessel shall be broken. Every earthen vessel shall be broken. You see, that speaks of your body, your old man. And in order that the new man, which is a vessel of honor, that has to come out of the fire as gold and silver, in order that that vessel might come out cleansed with the washing of water by the word, the old man has to be broken. And that gets us back to what we were talking about this morning, our need to be broken. Our need to be broken. And then in verse 34, he says, and all meat which may be eaten, that on which such water cometh, shall be unclean, and all drink that may be drunk in every such vessel shall be unclean, and everything whereupon any part of their carcass falleth shall be unclean, whether it be oven or ranges for pots, they shall be broken down, for they are unclean, and shall be unclean unto you. Nevertheless, a fountain or pit wherein there is plenty of water shall be clean, but that which toucheth their carcass shall be unclean. And if any part of their carcass fall upon any sowing seed which is to be sown, it shall be clean. But if any water be put upon the seed, and any part of their carcass fall thereon, it shall be unclean unto you. And if any beast of which ye may eat die, he that toucheth the carcass thereof shall be unclean until the even. And he that eateth of the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. He also that beareth the carcass of it shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. And every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth shall be an abomination, it shall not be eaten. Whatsoever goeth upon the belly, and whatsoever goeth upon all four, and whatsoever hath more feet among all creeping things that creep upon the earth, them ye shall not eat, for they are an abomination. Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. Now, long passage of Scripture, a lot of things we could say here, a lot of distinctions we can make. Basically, you know what's being talked about here? How to move through life when surrounded by death. Now, whenever you touch something that is dead, you are unclean. There's only one exception to that, and that's when it's in water that is large enough that it's not contaminated, like a big spring or a river. Example of that, Naaman, the leper, who came from Syria to be healed, went down and washed in the Jordan River. But since there was plenty of water, the river was not unclean. Now, if you would have touched him when he was a leper, you would have been unclean, even if he was in the water. But the water is not unclean, even though he's in it, because there's plenty of it. You know what that teaches you how to do, folks? It teaches you how to walk through this world without getting contaminated. There's only one way that you can walk through this world without getting contaminated by the death that surrounds us, and that's making sure there's plenty of water. What does that mean? John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. Jesus, when he stood up on the last day of the great feast, said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And what did he say? He says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What was he speaking about, verse 39? This spake he of the Holy Spirit. And so you see, friend, the only way you're ever going to get through this life without being contaminated by death is if the Spirit of God is flowing through you. Flowing through you. Now, if the Spirit of God is quenched or grieved, and you allow sin to build up, how do you get rid of it? You take the potter's knife and you begin to cut away. You begin to cut away. You go to 1 John 1, verse 9, and you confess your sin specifically to God, and he's faithful to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But you will get dirty. And the only way to avoid that is to do what Paul told the Galatians to do when he said, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, it's consistent. The Word of God lines up with itself all the time. And the only way, my friend, you're going to keep clean in this wicked world that's full of death is to walk in the power of the Spirit. Again, don't tell me how much you understand about the Bible. Don't impress me with all the ministries you're involved in. Don't tell me how many discipleship mission trips you've been on. Don't give me all that stuff. I want to know something. Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit? Don't give me a lot of this stuff. I'm asking you if the Spirit of God flows from your belly as rivers of living water. A lot of people who know a lot about the Bible who are so mean, so mean-spirited, they don't even like to be around them.
Well, I just believe the Word of God. Say to them, I'm going to stand up for truth and righteousness.
Man, go take a bath. You've been around too many dead bodies, man. You're just touching your head. You know, go take a bath. The only way you'll escape the corruption of this world is to let the Spirit of God flow through you like rivers of living water. I'm not talking about some mystical experience. I'm just talking about you coming to the point in your life where you say, God, I give up. You're in charge. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Nothing mystical about it at all. God, I give up. You're in charge. Take over. Oh, you can stand to do that. Let's pray.